Starting at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
We're going to pray now, and then Sam's going to come up and deliver the final talk of our teaching weekend. So let's praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for Jesus. We praise you that he came to seek and save us. Lord, that he saved us to tell others about how you saved us and how you can save them. Lord, we just thank you for the partnership we have with the Evanses. Lord, we thank you that they're spreading the gospel over in Chiba City in Japan. Lord, we pray that you be constantly opening doors for the gospel, giving them opportunities to proclaim Jesus so that many others can see you for who you really are. Lord, we just thank you for everyone who's been serving us this weekend with the musicians and the sound crew and everyone who's been organising. Lord, we thank you for our brothers and sisters who look to build us up, to encourage us to keep serving you and to keep proclaiming your good news to the world. Lord, we pray now as we think about your word, we pray that it changes our hearts and that we can live a life on mission, that we can understand that even though we are ordinary, we can take your extraordinary message to the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello again. John Evans is such a dag. Is that the right expression? Yes. And if this is being recorded and John listens to this, everybody said amen to that, John, whenever I said that. And they all agreed with me. Just this last session, it's actually really helpful to have John's... We didn't actually compare notes, by the way, whenever John was talking about how difficult and some of the challenges they were facing in Japan. But it's really encouraging just to have John and Rose speak and share, because that's what we're going to be thinking about in this last session, is just thinking about gospel partnerships and what does it actually mean for us to be in partnership together for the gospel. What does it mean to be in partnership with people like John and Rose in Japan and other partners that you actually have in the church? We're going to be doing that using Paul's letter to the Philippians. So we're actually going to be looking at the whole book, basically. And I think I want to do that because very often we forget that a lot of the Old Testament letters were actually missionary prayer letters. Just recently I was speaking to somebody about the book of Romans, and they were saying, at college I had a choice of studying between Acts and Romans, and I decided to choose Acts because Romans is just too complicated. And we forget that whenever Paul actually wrote the book of Romans, he actually wrote it because he was actually on his way to Spain. And at the end of the book of Romans, he says that, you know, up until now, I've wanted to come and visit you, but I haven't been coming to you because I wanted to preach the gospel to people that have never heard the gospel before. I'm actually here in Romans. I'm actually here in Corinth at the minute. I've been ministering on the eastern part of the Mediterranean. I can now safely leave here because people now have an opportunity to hear the gospel. I'm on my way to Rome now. I'm on my way to Spain. And I'm going there because people haven't heard the gospel. I want to preach the gospel to a place that's never heard the gospel before. And so the whole of the book of Romans is basically Paul's rationale about why he's going to preach the gospel to non-believers in Spain. That's why he's writing it. And he's writing it to the church in Rome to build up support on his way through to Spain. But sometimes when we come to the book of Romans, we come to almost like a systematic theology textbook that we just can't get our heads around. It's just massive, and it is deep, but we forget that it's a letter. And when we come to the book of the Philippians, it's the same thing. We forget that this is a letter written by Paul the missionary to one of his supporting churches in Philippi. That's what it is. It's a missionary letter between a missionary and his supporting church. And so what we're going to do, we're actually going to be looking at the letter together this morning and just thinking about, well, what does that letter look like? What does that relationship look like? And what are some of the lessons that we can just glean from this partnership and this relationship that Paul had with the church? Now, just as we just jump into it, we're just reminded a little bit, just want to remind ourselves about the relationship that Paul actually had with the church here in Philippi. We know that Paul's been to Philippi. We know that in Acts chapter 16, he goes to Philippi. There, on the banks of a river, he meets Lydia. Our Lord opens the heart of Lydia, and so she comes to faith. Not just Lydia, but her whole household. They welcome Paul, and her whole household comes to faith. As Paul preaches the gospel, there is opposition. And after an impromptu exorcism, Paul is eventually chucked into prison with Silas. And while he's in prison, we know about there's an earthquake. We know about the Philippian jailer and his family. You know, they come to faith. And all of a sudden, there's this little small church meeting together in Philippi. But Paul doesn't actually spend very long in Philippi because he has to leave. And he leaves very quickly, returns to the church, spends a short time with them, and then he has to leave. It's a really small, young church. It's a church that's born out of much joy. It's a church born out of much drama and suffering that Paul is writing to. But from the tone of the letter, it's obvious that Paul actually has a really good relationship with this church. He has a really good working relationship between he himself as a missionary and his supporting church. Now, some people would argue that Paul actually has a good relationship with this church because of the time that he spent there. Now, from Acts chapter 20, we know that Paul went back to Philippi very briefly from time to time. We know that from Rome, where Paul is, from the Via Ignatia, the road heading back east again, that would travel through Philippi. And I'm sure that from time to time, news would have drifted through Philippi about Paul. But Paul did not spend a long time at the church. He spent a very, very short time at the church and with these Christians in Philippi. And so the relationship, the partnership that they have is not built upon time that they've spent together. And so sometimes, you know, we say, well, Sam, how am I supposed to have a quality relationship with people like the Evanses, for example, when I haven't spent very long with them? We don't really know them very well. Whenever they come back to Australia, they may only be here for one Sunday, or they may just pop in for a Bible study, I don't know what, but, you know, missionaries come in, we've got a very short time with them, we have a sausage sizzle with them, and they've gone. How can we build relationships with people with that kind of a constriction on time constraints? Paul didn't have those time issues. He seemed to have a quality of relationship with his supporting church, even though he didn't spend much time with them. People sometimes say, well, you know, distance is also really difficult because, you know, the Evanses or other missionaries that you support, Sam, they live so very far from this church. How can we develop relationship with these people who live so far? Paul is writing this letter from Rome, and he's writing it to the church that's in Philippi, that's hundreds of kilometers away. And yet Paul says in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, I have you in my heart. This relationship between Paul and the local church is not dependent upon solving time and distance issues. The strength of the relationship that Paul has with the church in Philippi, it seems to be grounded in something else. It seems to be grounded, not in something else, but it seems to be grounded in someone else. It's grounded in Christ. Now just listen to this. Christ is what unites Paul and the Philippian church. Christ is at the heart of their partnership in the gospel. They share in the same position in Christ. They're moving forward in the same direction, the day of Christ. They are filled with the same fruit of the Spirit through Christ. They join in a common goal to preach Christ. They participate in the same privilege to suffer for Christ. They're encouraged through being united with Christ. They have in common enemies of the cross of Christ. They consider all things a loss for the sake of Christ. They rejoice in Christ. They stand firm in Christ. They will have their needs met according to God's glorious riches in Christ. They are to greet one another in Christ. And the peace of God, which transcends all his understanding, will guard their hearts and minds in Christ. Christ is who stands at the heart of their relationships. It's not dependent on time. It's not dependent on distance. He is what stands at the heart of their partnership that they share in the gospel. And if on your sheet you want to be clever and draw some circles, that would probably be helpful, because we're going to be just exploring some of these circles in this time together. Christ must always stand at the heart of our gospel partnerships, because it's a partnership that needs to be shaped by his goals, by his mission, by his priorities, by his attitude, by his work, by his vision, by his resources and his cross. Christ is what shapes partnerships. Our gospel partnerships. Christ is he shapes our gospel partnerships in the gospel and our partnerships with the Evanses. He is the one that shapes it. It's not shaped by time. It's not shaped by distance. Now, as we think about this whole issue of partnership, there are pitfalls very often involved. I think the first pitfall that we have is to believe and to think that that mission is the responsibility of someone else. I'm going to say it again. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Christians receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And that power is far from being subjective. It's not a fuzzy feeling that we have to worship, but rather it's a power to witness. God has given us his Holy Spirit so that we might be witnesses. And the primary responsibility of a witness is to tell others what they know. We have the testimony, the apostolic testimony and witnesses, and we pass that testimony on to others. And that knowledge, Christ says, if we've been reminding ourselves all weekend, it needs to be passed on to our neighbors and to people at home, people abroad. And that is the great responsibility of knowing Christ. As we said yesterday, you know, if we own Christ, if we own him, we owe Christ to the world. You cannot own Christ and then not pass him on to anyone else or not seek to pass him on. You just can't do that. Knowing Christ, there's a great responsibility that comes with knowing Christ. But one minister, he actually said to me, Sam, I have no problem finding people who want to go off and do ministry in Africa. But the problem is trying to get those people to go across the street to their neighbor. That's the issue. I had another minister here in Brisbane, and he told me, Sam, look, our whole focus is reaching out into our community. And whenever I asked him about all the billions of people around the world who didn't know Christ, he says, well, that wasn't our job. That's not what we're called to do. The responsibility to be witnesses, whether it's here in Acacia Ridge or whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's to Japan, that responsibility lies with us. Here's a quote from a guy called John Ryle in a book, To Give or Not to Give. He says, nothing less than massive mobilization of resources for world missions will ever occur until local churches realize that it is not only logical for them to assist in reaching unreached peoples, but it is a God-given mandate that they have somehow overlooked. It is time for churches to reclaim the primary responsibility for completing Jesus' plan for world evangelization. What does that mean? That means, as mission agencies, we have got it wrong. And that means sometimes as a local church, newsflash, you've got it wrong as well. Mission agencies do not exist to do mission on your behalf overseas. Okay? The Evanses who are up there do not exist to do mission on your behalf in Japan. Because very often what happens is we second the responsibility to them. You go off and you do mission work for us, wherever it might be, that we're paying you to go and do it for us. Does that, And sometimes as mission agencies, we encourage that. Mission agencies will come to this church and we will come here with our one eye from our mission agency and we will pillage this church. We will take as much money as we can get. We can get as much prayers as we can get. We'll just take. And hopefully some of you may go with our mission agency and give us money. We come here to pillage sometimes. And that's from our perspective. And sometimes you're very happy for us to pillage. Because that's what you do. Well, we're paying you to go and do something on our behalf. You know, that paradigm, I think, is sometimes understandable because, you know what's happening away in Japan, for example, is so far away from this church. How can we connect with those people that we never see? How can we connect with people who we'll probably never see? And I'm really busy anyway, so, you know, you're asking me to do something away over there. I don't have any time to do something away over there. Just don't have the time, don't have the resources. And they may be legitimate claims or problems that we might have, but they must be resolved. And I think they can be resolved, and they must be resolved on the basis that the local church is God's agent of mission in God's world. You are God's agent of mission. You, not the mission agency, you are God's agent of mission. A mission agency can never be the agent of mission. We are a para-church organization. Para means, from the parakletos, it means to draw alongside. We are supposed to draw alongside you, the local church, to enable you to do mission. That's what our responsibility is. It's to draw alongside you, the local church, and equip and enable you, the local church, to do mission. And that means that Christ needs to be at the center of our priorities. It means that he needs to be the center of our relationships. You know, that the really well-known passage from Philippians 2, as Paul writes, verses 1 to 11, he uses the example of the Lord Jesus, who being in very nature God, and I think this is the way that Paul writes this, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, he found himself in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross! There is no exclamation mark in the Greek, but it should be there. Because here is God, here is the Lord Jesus, who humbles himself, who gives up his rights, who makes himself nothing, and in that process, he dies. And then the killer comes in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He's the ultimate example of laying aside his own rights for the sake of others, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is what should be at the heart of our partnership, our relationships. That is what is at the heart. And the local church that delegates their responsibility to global mission, at the end of the day, I believe, is the church that misses out. Delegating mission to a mission agency means that you often miss out, because you keep at a distance, you keep the world, you keep the global church at a distance. And I think the relationship actually is supposed to look more like that. It's supposed to be an active partnership. That you, the local church, the more you get involved and the closer that gap becomes, the more what happens overseas actually starts to come back and reverberate back here locally. And what happens locally is it actually goes back out here. I was working in a church once in Northern Ireland, and they had a mission partner who was over in Ethiopia. And whenever I went to visit the church, I got to know the church quite well. The church sent a short-term mission team over to Ethiopia to work with this mission partner. And through doing that, they came back to Northern Ireland, and they said, "Hey, we went over there and did mission in Ethiopia. We haven't had a mission in our church for years. Why aren't we doing that here in Northern Ireland?" So they had a church mission. And through that church mission, people became Christians. And the next time they had a short-term mission trip that went back over to Ethiopia, some of those people who became Christians went along. The first group that went, most of it was women from the church, married women. And the women came back so transformed that the husbands said, "We want a bit of that." So all the husbands joined the group and went together with their wives to see what happened. And whenever they came back, some of the missionaries, mission partners wanted to come to the church, and they came to speak at the church. The church was packed. It wasn't even the mission partners, the missionaries themselves. It was their partners who came to speak at the church. The church was bunged. Now, contrast that to the following evening when I went along to a church, exactly the same mission partner, supporting exactly the same missionary. Three people turned up, and one of them wasn't even the pastor. Just blanket indifference. We've got a couple of cards at the back of the church. Yeah, whatever. We pray for them, you know, from time to time. The poster's stuck on the wall. Yeah, so what? The poster's on the wall. That was the relationship that they had. But all the benefits that this, it was all coming back to the local church, and through that, that was impacting the local area. If you delegate the responsibility of mission to a mission agency, at the end of the day, you, the local church, actually are the ones who miss out. You know, the early church never had the luxury of thinking that somebody else would walk across the road or somebody else would go to the ends of the earth, because there wasn't anybody else. They were it. And somehow I think we've got to kind of really develop that kind of a mindset to, you know, that says, well, somebody else is doing it. Somebody else can do it. And so, well, that's fine. Somebody else is doing it. And we can kind of really think that, well, it's covered in some way. I went to a church once and I asked them, put your hands up if you know who your missionaries are. Put your hands up. And we put your hands up. 150 people. Put your hands up if you have their photograph on your fridge. Everybody put their hands up. We've got their photographs on their fridge. Put your hands up if you're getting regular prayer points and praying for those missionaries regularly. 4 people out of 150 people put their hands up. And they all looked at each other and thought, I thought you were doing it. No, I thought you were doing it. No, I'm not doing it. Are you doing it? I'm not doing it. I thought you were doing it. Everybody else is looking around the room thinking everybody else is doing it and assuming that they are. When the reality is that nobody was. Well, 4 people were out of 150. And we sometimes think that other people will do it. This is John Ryle. We can become mission-minded again if we begin to think, act, strategize, mobilize, and give as if the whole of mission success depended on us. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It doesn't depend just on you, okay? Depends on God, depends on His Holy Spirit. Other people are doing it. But we need to kind of that kind of mindset again in the early church, where they didn't have the luxury of thinking, well, maybe somebody else will take a boat overseas, because there wasn't anybody else. Maybe somebody else will walk across the street, because the reality was there wasn't anybody else. We need to kind of regain that responsibility and to resist the temptation to think that, well, somebody else is going to do it. Maybe the first stage is just to accept our responsibility. That's it. Maybe just accept, well, it's our responsibility to pray. It's our responsibility to do something. I think the second thing is to also, there's a temptation for us to think that mission is all about, and partnership is all about, us doing something for them. You know, sometimes we think that, well, we're the ones that are putting our hands in the pocket, giving money off to mission. Likewise, I think sometimes, you know, people can be really busy and they can kind of think, well, you know, we're doing these prayers for people and we're kind of distributing letters. We're doing all these things for the missionaries that we support. And sometimes missionaries, we can bemoan the fact that we never hear. We never get any support. We never don't get the care. We don't get the money. We don't get the support that these people promised they'd actually give to us. I went back to Northern Ireland. I'd been in Japan for 3 years, back to my home church where I grew up. I went into the local bank, and one of the ladies who I grew up with, who I knew really well, who was a member of our church, came up to me in my local bank and said, Sam, I just want you to know we have been praying faithfully for God and for His ministry in Hong Kong. I didn't have the guts to tell her I'm actually working in Japan, not in Hong Kong. You know, that's what she'd been praying for. That's how informed. And I thought, well, if this is someone from my local church that I grew up with, gee, what must be the rest of the people be like? Sometimes I think we can actually begin to think, and that mission is all about what we do for someone else, what we do for them. We pray for missionaries. We care for missionaries. We give for missionaries. We do stuff for missionaries. That's not partnership. We use the word of partnership. It's actually called sponsorship, isn't it? It's because it's only one way. Partnership in the gospel, it looks very different. Partnership in this letter between Paul and the church in Philippi, it looks very different. He's using the word koinonia, which we get the word fellowship or partnership from. And it's linked very closely to the word common or sharing or participation. And if you look at chapter 1, Paul's hope is as he faces an uncertain future, that whether through life or his life or death, Christ is glorified. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul speaks of his conviction in the next verse, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says he's content to continue on in the work. Likewise, he goes on and he says, I'd be happy to depart and go and be with Christ. He's torn between the two. But it's his living for Christ that comes up trumps. Look at verses 24 and 25. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again and your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Now, just think about that for a minute. Paul is writing those words between two guards in Rome. And yet, he talks about the critical role that he has to play in building up the church. He says, it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body between two guards here. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Support between Paul and this church in Philippi, between the missionary and his supporting church, was far from being one way. Paul wasn't just the recipient of their support, but he was also the donor. And the ministry, the missionary and the ministry that they're involved in, it has an important role to play, a partnership of working together for the sake of the gospel. It looks a bit like this. You have the local church, you've got the global church, you've got the mission agency or the missionary who's in between, and they're actually praying for one another. They're actually caring for one another. They're actually giving for one another. They're actually going and supporting for one another. It's a mutual partnership. That's the partnership that Paul has with the Philippian church. That's the partnership that we share in the gospel. That's the partnership that Paul shares in the gospel with his church. That's the partnership that we share with people like the Evanses and other missionaries that we support at this church. It's a mutual partnership, a mutual relationship. But how is that relationship, how is that partnership, how is it played out in Paul's letter? Just four different ways. The first one is it's played out through mutual prayer. Partnership is built upon mutual prayer for one another. The Philippian church is a source of praise for Paul. Chapter 1, verse 3, he's praising the church. Paul knew his supporters well enough to pray for them. And their partnership, it's a constant source of joy for Paul. And the spiritual growth of the supporting church, that was a major prayer point for Paul. Paul, the missionary, is praying for his supporting church. He's praying for the growth of that church. Verses 9 and 10, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The prayers of God's people, they were a great encouragement to Paul. He understood their part in mission. The supporting church, they also prayed for their missionary. For I know, chapter 1, verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Partnerships, you know, together, they need to be flooded together, mutually, in prayer. They need to be fueled by prayer. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Mutual prayerful concern is the vital bond that keeps each other going, that keeps the gospel going. But what does that look like? What does that look like in for you? Okay, now, what I'm going to do is, just where you're sitting right now, where people just around you, what does that look like today for you, for your church? Thinking about mutual prayer between this church, between you and the missionaries that you support. What might mutual prayer look like in a practical way for you? Just for 1 or 2 minutes, just have a bit of it. I'm going to ask you to tell me, what does mutual prayer look like? What could it look like for you and for this church? What are some of the things that you could do to have that mutual prayer relationship together? Okay, does that make sense? All right, so just 1 or 2 minutes. Go ahead. Okay, so I know it's only a few minutes, but what might this aspect of mutual prayer, what might it actually look like in supporting missionaries? Yep. Yep. Yes. Yes. Yep. Yes. 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 Yep. Yes. Good. Yep. It comes out of that relationship. Yep. Yeah. And that's, again, that's two way as well. You know, so that, but again, I think sometimes, do we actually give the missionaries access to that kind of information? Do we actually think that they are interested? Yep. Hi.
I'm Paul.
Hi, Paul. Okay. Yes.
So he writes from the perspective of funding up small church communities.
Yep.
I don't know myself of a missionary, and somebody here is going to correct me, I know, you may, but I don't know of a missionary who can be in that relationship and say, you guys, I've founded your church, I'm writing to you as the church.
Yep.
I don't know that relationship where missionaries have founded the church and they have that same relationship one to the other.
Yep, I know what you're saying, yeah.
So I'm waiting for somebody to correct me now and say, look, I know a missionary who founded a church in Brisbane or Sydney or Melbourne or Perth. Please come
up. To be honest, that might be something of the relationship that I have with our church in Japan. I mean, that's how the church treats me as a founding father. And I get embarrassed when I go back to the church because that's how they actually treat me. And we've got that relationship with them. And maybe it's because of an Asian context. That's how they actually, and they'll always come back to that and always come back to that with my relationship with them. And in some ways there is that kind of, and that relationship will continue. Yes, I did, yes. Yeah, yeah. But I think that it's easy for us to think, well, Paul founded the church, therefore he has this really incredibly deep relationship with his church. He did found the church, but at the same, he did not spend a very long time with that church. And if he's founding so many other churches, you'd think, well, he's finding all these churches. How does he keep all these relationships in the air at the same time? How does he keep, you know, up to date with all the new people that are coming into the church? Because when he left the church, it was, you know, Lydia's family. It had the jailer's family, and it had the young girl who'd got the exorcism. I mean, that was the church that he left. And yet there is that mutual love, concern, prayer that's actually happening. And I think part of that, and at the heart of it, is that foundation of Christ and those relationships. Any other comments yet, Dan? Yep.
And I was also going to add that what builds that two-way relationship is a common goal. The big common goal that we have is the extension of the kingdom. We're all out of debt.
Yep.
John and Rose Evans said they feel like babies, but that's how we all should feel.
Yeah, that's right. Yep. But could you also see that whenever they were sharing, it actually encouraged us in some way. Even though they're having a rough time, it's like saying, well, gee, you know, we're going through a rough time. They're going through a rough time too. You know, it's easy to kind of forget that sometimes. Yeah. Yep.
And we set up a Skype so that we can have a Q&A with Jared.
Yes.
And so we played with him and he could play that.
Yeah, brilliant.
So it was almost in the flesh.
That's great. Yep. That's brilliant. Yeah, because I think that you can do that now because you've got Skype and you've got other things. You can actually do that through technology. You can actually have that relationship now and you can share that information and actually pray for each other as well. I mean, I don't want to embarrass you, but, you know, even prayer, getting prayer information, prayer letters, people like the Evanses, people like the other people that you support in your church, they can send you prayer letters right into your inbox. So it'll come and you can read it and you can pray for them on the spot. I mean, that can happen. But I don't know. I don't know if we had a bit of a poll this morning if I asked you if put your hands up if you actually get those kind of regular prayer points. I guess probably not everybody does. But that's just a great way. I mean, if John and Rose, whoever actually came here, actually thought, well, how can we make sure that every single church member gets a prayer point into... It's pointless if you don't have a mission mindset. And I think, and I think part of it is also, I think you can actually develop that mission mindset if you actually read the prayer letter. But also, I think part of it is what we've been discussing over the weekend. Whether you've got have a mission mindset, that's your responsibility. If your church is supporting John and Rose Evans in Japan, I'm sorry, but that's part of your responsibility is to pray for them. I'm sorry if that's kind of a stepping on any toes or anything, but that's part of the deal. That's part of the ownership. And I think part of it is that we think, well, they're doing it or somebody else is doing it. It's not my responsibility. But it's getting back to realizing, well, actually, it is my responsibility. We don't second it to somebody else, that responsibility. We don't farm out the responsibility to somebody else, but we actually seek to make it our responsibility. I have a rule that if I'm praying for a particular person, I get 50 emails a day. When it comes into my inbox, I click on it immediately and I pray, because if I don't, it'll just sit there and won't do anything with it. I actually just try and stop, even if it's for a minute or two, I try and read through it and I pray for it there. Or I put it into somewhere and I kind of go through them when I have time. You know, just trying to work out some way of actually doing it. But I think it's encouraging if you have a missionary who comes into this place and he can actually talk to people, realizing that everybody here is actually praying in a regular way. Praying from the front is really important. It's great that we do it communally, but also having information and actually developing a relationship with them so we can actually be more prayerful. And also, from the church here, you know, making sure that the missionaries that you're supporting are actually being given an opportunity to pray for you. To pray for this church. Are they aware of what's happening here as a church? You know, give them your prayer bulletins or whatever it might be. Send in the link and say, could you please pray for us? Don't be afraid of asking missionaries to pray for you in your situation if you have a relationship with them. So actually, having that mutual praying together, what it might look like is maybe just another way that we need to think through. And also, please don't think, sometimes we think about, you know, real mission work is, you know, we've got airplane, first class, second class, and we've got third, you know, economy class. First class are Christians who go, you know, business class are those who give money, and, well, economy class is the prayers. Well, you can go, and if you can't go, you can give money, and if you can't go, well, the least you can do is prayer. Prayer is first class, okay? It's important. It's vital. So let's lift the place of prayer and actually think through how we can mutually pray for one another and pray for the sake of the gospel. Okay, let's move on. Mutual care. All right, Paul's actually talking about the whole aspect of care. He does that by using the example of Christ's humility. We've talked about that already in Philippians 2. But he also does it by the missionary and supporting church. They send delegates to encourage each other. Paul sends Timothy, chapter 2, 19 to 23. The church sends Epaphroditus. So even though Timothy's vital to the ministry that Paul is doing. He sends Timothy to the church in Philippi. And the Philippian church, they send Epaphroditus. Chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. Just have a little bit of a look at that. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. This representative that they've sent from the church to support their missionary, he almost dies in attempting to support. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give me. Now, Epaphroditus sent from the church to support Paul the missionary, and that work is actually called the work of Christ. Paul himself, in chapter 2, verse 24, he talks about going to visit the church in Philippi, and the church shares in Paul's struggles, and they make sure, in chapter 4, verse 10, they actually make sure that Paul knows about the struggles that they're going through. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to share it. There's this mutual care that's taking place between Paul and the church. What might mutual care look like for you and the missionaries that you support? There you go. What might it look like today in the 21st century? Spend a few minutes thinking about that. What might it look like? Just where you are, talk to the person next to you. What might mutual care look like? Sorry, I know we've got, hopefully you can have these conversations again. What might mutual care look like between you and a missionary in the 21st century? What might it look like? Just chuck out some ideas. What might it look like? Sorry? Skyping, having a face-to-face conversation by Skype or on a telephone, or what do you call that again, the piece of paper with a pen? Because of the L, letter, that's right. Maybe sending a letter, which is actually, when a missionary today or something gets a letter, they go, wow, someone actually took the time to, I can't read it, but it's actually nice that they sent it, you know. What else can you do? Brilliant. Yeah. So that kind of very practical kind of care that you give to people, that would be terrific, yeah? Right. Yep. And listening, that's right. And just having that ministry of listening. I remember I walked in once to a church. I'd been in Japan, and the minister asked me just before the service, how are things going in Japan? And I was going, it was like I started saying something, and within like about a minute, I said, oh, we have to start the service now. I'll talk to you after. Something, you know? But it was just like, you know, how am I supposed to explain to you the fact that I had a homeless person die in my arms? He was 30 kilograms. He lost like 40 kilograms of weight, and he died in my arms. How do I explain that to you as a 23-year-old in 30 seconds before the church service starts? You know, how do I do that? So just having that ministry of just actually listening and, you know, just listening to people and listening to just helping them to be able to speak and say. And that is a ministry of actually just listening. So that's a good one, yeah. Anybody else? Steve? Yeah, but can you just flesh it out a little bit?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that, again, that's a massive way. I mean, just going there, it's incredible how people will actually say, you know, thank you so much for coming. You haven't done very much, but it doesn't matter. The fact that you've come here has reminded us that we are not forgotten about. And even for Christians in a very minority, like a very minority Christian culture, there's very few Christians, to have a Christian coming from another country just to remind them they haven't been forgotten about is actually a big encouragement. You know, sending a short-term mission team, there you go, from the church. As John said, it's really helpful to actually go there and actually work alongside. It doesn't, and don't be all the older ones, don't be looking at all the younger ones thinking that's a good idea for them. There's no reason why you can't actually do that and actually be part of a team that actually goes and talks to people and shares the gospel and befriends people. And anybody can stand and give out some tracts on the street and actually and invitations. The fact that you can speak English is a massive asset because many Japanese people want to learn English. The fact that you don't speak Japanese is sometimes helpful. So there's no reason why the church couldn't send a team to help John at the church plant next year when they go back to actually help to build and support. There's no reason why they couldn't do that, why you couldn't do that. All different ways of just showing, you know, whenever John and his family come back, I actually think, okay, wouldn't it be great if maybe we had somebody from the church offering to babysit the kids one night to let John and Rose just get out for the evening? Or, you know, just having, you know, just the mind, just being mindful of saying, do you need a car to borrow? I've got an extra car to borrow. You know, can we help in some way? We've got a house that's vacant down, whatever it might be, for a couple of days if you want to go and stay there. And we had some of our missionaries who actually had one church in particular that every year they came home, they actually spent money to have a missionary family that they were supporting stay down at the coast for a week and said, that's our gift to you. We want to care for you in that way. And the minister used to say to me, Sam, it's the best money we've ever spent because it just helped to affirm our love and our support for them. And it's the best money we actually ever spent. So thinking, how can we do that? And how can they do that as well? How can they express their concern and care for you as well? Which is a massive one because we're talking about what we can do for them, but also to think, well, how can they express their care for us as well? How can they do that as well? It's just something we need to think through. Okay, third one, mutual suffering. We've already talked about that this morning. But Paul, again, Philippians 1, 29 to 30, Paul says this. In chains, he's saying that, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you were going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now fear that I still have. Paul talks about this mutual aspect of actually suffering for the gospel. He is suffering for the gospel in chain. They in Philippi are also struggling and suffering as well. They're struggling together. They're suffering together for the sake of the gospel. Now, this morning we're all going off we're all going off to Japan to do ministry, mission work with John and Rose Evans. Okay, we're all going to go off and do that this morning. Thinking through this, just those questions up there, I just want you to think through, just for 1 or 2 minutes, with the person next to you, think through some of those questions, and what would your answers be? If you were going off to do ministry with John and Rose Evans in Japan from next week, you're going off for a couple of years, what would your answers to those questions look like? Honestly. Okay? Just very quickly. Okay, everybody, I'm sorry. I know we could discuss this all afternoon, but number one, now what criteria would you use to decide where would you live? Throw out some answers. Come on. Next door to Rose and John. Good. You would live with Rose and John. Good. Rich, yep. And another neighbor. Okay, good. Anything else? Okay, living somewhere where it's close to work or something like that would be helpful. Yeah, so, okay, some people might say living close to the school or something like that. What about, how about secular employment? How would you approach that? Yeah, you can work and earn money. So you can go there and earn more money. What kind of job would you do? You teach English. Or what else would you do? What else? What kind of job would you be looking for if you were going on a mission to Japan? What kind of job would you be looking for? Somewhere you don't have to speak the language. Maybe somewhere where you can actually just build relationships with people and stuff like that. Yep, okay. What standard of living would you expect as pioneer missionaries with John and Rose? Okay, there you go. Somewhere pretty, that sounds pretty basic, but okay. So somewhere pretty basic. What would your prayers be like? Help. Constantly help. Okay, that's good, okay. What would you be trying to do with your friends and people that you meet? Not cry? Have them over for a meal? Share your life with them? Get to know them better? What opportunities would you be looking for? Sharing the gospel, sharing your life with them. Language, did somebody say? Okay, good. Okay, now that's pretty good. You're pretty in safe territory. That's kind of way. So a lot of this is basically with bogs down. A lot of churches, you know, near the church, connecting with people, basic food and shelters, which somebody said once, you know, basic stuff, opportunities to share the gospel, building relationships, get to know people in the area, stuff like that. That's brilliant, but here's the sting. Why is it we're so sacrificial and we're so savvy and so creative when it comes to doing mission work overseas, and we don't apply the same stuff to our place here in Australia? It's all taken for granted. You know, we're very happy to take those, to apply those over to John and Rose. Thank you, Rachel, for saying that. You know, we're very happy to say basic food and shelter, you know, live very simply and very basically. Although, do we apply that same principle to ourselves here in Australia for the sake of mission in Australia? Do we live basic food and shelter so that we might, you know, live for the gospel? We're happy to apply it to them, but do we apply it to ourselves? I mean, do we do that? Do we actually live in particular places? You know, would we be prepared to go and live next door to a brother and sister in this church because we wanted to do mission with them? Would we move in to somebody in this church because we wanted to do mission with them? You know, would we do that? We've talked about teaching English. You know, are you prepared to learn teaching English here in Australia to do that? Or, you know, living close to the school, living close to an area. What do you look for opportunities? That's what it means to actually suffer with the gospel with John and Rose Evans. I want to hear you pray this week, Lord, help. A lot. You know, that'd be great as a great outworking of this weekend. They actually go to work and actually, Lord, please help. Lord, please. And I'm at school at the minute with these mothers. They're talking about stuff that I'm not interested in. I want to kind of try and talk with them, but I don't know how to. Give me the language or help. You know, that's what it means to suffer in the gospel with John and Rose. And the great thing is that, you know, Paul actually talks about how suffering in the gospel actually, how growth actually happens. Philippians 1:12-14, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers of the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." I was just saying to somebody over lunch today that guy, Joseph Ton, who was in Romania, he wrote a book called Suffering, Martyrdom, and Rewards in Heaven. It's not a bestseller, okay? But he actually talks about the fact, if God actually, through Christ, achieved so much through the suffering of Christ, of course God wants us to suffer as Christians. Because he wants us, because he can see so much blessing that there will be. God would be a mug if he didn't. If we can see what happened through how we have been blessed through Christ and through his suffering, then of course God will enable us, and God will give us the grace to face suffering because he can see the blessing that can actually work through it. So what does it mean for us here in Australia to suffer together with the Evanses for the sake of Christ? What does it actually look like? What does it look like for you? Just one more thing, very quickly. It's just that whole aspect of mutual giving and receiving. Very often I think it's what we often think about with regards to missionaries, that we are the ones who are always giving to them. Paul, throughout his letter, talks about that how this giving and receiving happens out of the richness that comes from Christ Jesus. Out of the richness of Christ Jesus, out of the glorious riches in Christ Jesus, there is a mutual giving and receiving that is actually taking place. Now, how does Paul actually give, or what does Paul, the missionary, give to the church? Just a couple of things. Paul gives the church the opportunity to partner in mission. He gives the church the chance to share in God's grace, whether in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. He gives the church the opportunity to help bring the gospel to the very heart of the Roman Empire. Paul gives the church the possibility of impacting the lives of Christians beyond their own borders. He gives the church the occasion to pray and the prospect of seeing greater joy and growth. He gives the church the potential of growing in their understanding of Christ and the impact of life in their others. Paul gives the church Timothy. Paul gives the church to celebrate and honor servants of the gospel. Paul seeks to ease church tensions. Paul gives praise to God for the church. Paul gives the church the opportunity to give and to receive. Paul gives the church in Philippi the wonderful privilege of sharing in God's grace. They're all the things that Paul, the missionary, gives to the church. And I think sometimes we've got to be careful, because I think sometimes that mission support is just about us giving missionaries money. And sometimes we think, well, we've divvied up the money, we've just given them the money, that's our role and that's our job done. It's so much more than that. God's, a church, and a missionary's exemplary, consistent, sacrificial, and generous giving are central elements of mission work. That mutual aspect of giving. We should never underestimate the opportunities that a missionary gives to the local church. A missionary enterprise is all resourced through God's riches, through God's glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Partnership, it's all about mutual prayer, it's about mutual suffering, it's about mutual care, mutual caring and receiving for the sake of the gospel, with the hope that through working and through partnership together, that ultimately, that Christ is the one who is glorified. That's what it's about. Now, just thinking about just this weekend, I just want to finish with Larry Walters. We've been talking a lot of different things over this last weekend. I just want to finish with this guy called Larry Walters. Larry Walters, he actually wanted to become a pilot, but he couldn't because he had bad eyesight. He was disqualified from flying. So he decided, in the 1970s, he decided that he would hitch 45 helium balloons to a deck chair. And he hitched the balloons to the deck chair. He took a BB gun with him. He took some sandwiches and a slab of beer with him, and his plan was in his garden that he was going to go up to about 30 feet and then that would be it. But his plans went a bit awry and he actually ended up going to 16,000 feet on his deck chair with his balloons. And anyway, long story short, he eventually came down. Okay, he eventually came away. Went over an airport near Los Angeles. He had to pop some of the balloons. The balloons came down, and whenever the reporter came and spoke to him and said, "Why did you do it?" He said, "A man just can't sit here." And just as we wrap up this week, and that's, I just want to challenge you. I just want to challenge you to get in a deck chair and attach some helium balloons. And you may think, I'm just going to go 30 feet. You may end up going to 16,000 feet. And if that happens, may God's Spirit take you away up to that place. But I want to say to you, please, just don't sit here. Have the mindset to say, look, I just need to do something. I don't know what that might be. Over these last 2 days, we've thought about a whole range of different things. We've been challenged to think about different things over these last couple of days. It would be tragic if at the end of this weekend you just walked away and just sat there. Please don't just sit there. Pray, seek after God. Ask him what he desires, what he wants. Seek after him and attach a few helium balloons and just see where God takes you. Let's pray as we wrap up. Father, just thank you so much for the partnership we share in the gospel. It is so exciting, Lord, to work together with one another for the sake of the gospel, not just for people here in Australia, but also overseas as well. Please help and please give wisdom to the church here to know how best they can partner together with John and Rose and with other missionaries that they support here in the church, Lord, to think through how can we care for each other more in a mutual way, how we can mutually pray for another, how we can mutually suffer together for the sake of the gospel, how we can mutually give and to receive out of the glorious riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Please give the church great wisdom, Lord, and I pray, Father, that, Lord, that we will, Lord, as we finish up this weekend, Lord, please help us, Lord, to walk away, Lord, seeking after you and praying to you, seeking after your will. Lord, please help us to pray for opportunities to share the gospel with others. And Lord, I pray, Father, whether it's people here, whether it's overseas, wherever it might be, Lord, I pray that you will show us the part that we can play in making your name glorified and lifted up, Lord, here in Acacia Ridge, throughout Brisbane, and to the ends of the earth, we pray. So please help us, we ask you. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, because it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.